This is the word of God found in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Micah was a prophet, and this portion of scripture here is a prophecy. The Bible Center reference here said he lived around 710 BC. I expect he was a contemporary of Isaiah, another prophet. And look at the prophecies here. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that are clearly fulfilled in the life, death, resurrection, and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here are several of them just right here in 7 verses. Won't be able to get hundreds and hundreds. I doubt if I'll get to preach all the hundreds of prophecies. There may be more than hundreds in my whole lifetime. I've been trying to preach for over 40 years now. But let me just get the ones that are in these 7 verses. Now gather thyself in troops. And notice here the prophecies here from in verses 1 and 2 seem to be in reverse order of history. That is, the most modern one is first, and then it goes back about 40 years, and then it goes back about 30 years, and then it goes back into eternity before creation. So look at these. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. There you have the troops laying siege. Do you know what happened within the generation that when Christ was about to die? He said that something was going to happen, and he said, verily, I say unto thee, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. You know what he was talking about? It was the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, by the Roman armies. And so there, we can look at the daughter of troops. The Roman Empire at that time had troops, legions stationed throughout the Mediterranean world. And typically, the troops weren't called forth unless there was a confrontation. But here, at the time of 70 AD, things had gotten so bad for the Romans and the province of Palestine that the emperor sent forth legions to besiege the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples about that. We'll find him himself prophesying about it much more near the time that it would happen in Luke chapter 21. Listen to what the Lord warns his disciples about. In Luke chapter 21, let me start with verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The Lord there is telling his disciples that when they see armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem, that the proper step is not to wait, not to tarry, not to begin any further preparations, but to head out into the mountains of Judea. Now, he gives another sign of warning in Matthew and Mark. Let me read this in Matthew chapter 24, which is often quoted as a prophecy of the end times, but which had an immediate fulfillment in that generation. The Lord's talking to his disciples, and he tells them when to flee. He says in Matthew 24, starting with verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." So the Lord gives them two signs there. And notice how these two signs work. One is something that's going to happen in the holy place. That's in the temple there. And there's going to be something that's abominable. It's an abomination of desolation. They're going to defile the holy place in that temple. And when the people that are in Jerusalem, there near the temple or the downtown area, hear about this desolation that's taking place, this abomination that's happening inside the very temple, it's time for the folks that are downtown to get out of the city and head to the mountains. Others that might be toward the edge of town, near the wall or in the suburbs outside Jerusalem, they may not immediately hear about the temple being defiled, but they'll be able to see the armies. So the troops will be gathering and stationed there to besiege the city. The daughter of troops will gather together and surround the city, and it will be time for the disciples of Jesus Christ who heed his word to flee to the mountains. So whether you're in the middle of town or whether you're in the country's roundabout town, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples signs of what to watch for and what to do when they saw it. And we have this prophecy. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us." The daughter of troops there, the Roman armies, they were led by a famous general. The general was sent forth by one of the Roman emperors, and God himself suffered that to happen. So he hath laid siege against us. There's a prophecy. Micah's writing about it over 700 years before it happened. The Lord Jesus Christ prophesied about it again about 40 years before it happened. Now, let's go even earlier than that. It's right before the Lord is crucified. So here's a prophecy that lets us think about the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., Let's go about 40 years earlier. It says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." When did that happen? Well, you'll find that when they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ and they brought him on trial before the council, the members of the Sanhedrin, that some of the servants blindfolded him and struck him with their hands and said, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" But after they finished with that trial, they took him to Pilate to be tried before the Romans so that they could have a crucifixion there. And listen to what we read here in Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. There's another fulfillment. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Is our Lord Jesus Christ the judge of Israel? Yes. He's the judge of all the earth. He comes back in judgment. He even teaches, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Shall not the one who is totally righteous judge the earth? He is the judge of Israel. And yet they smote him on the cheek with a rod. Then we read verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. All right. We know clearly when this prophecy was fulfilled. As a matter of fact, a lot of people knew when that prophecy was fulfilled. Micah is prophesying. There are many larger towns in Judea or in Judah. Hebron is a big size town. You have Lachish, you have Debir, you have some pretty big towns, but about 7 miles south of Jerusalem is a little bitty town. It was the town in which Ruth found herself when she moved from Moab with Naomi and came into the land of Israel. Naomi was from this little town named Bethlehem. And there Ruth met a man named Boaz. And they got married and had a child. And Boaz's child by Ruth was named Obed. And Obed grew up and he had a child named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and he had at least 2 daughters and 7 sons. And the youngest of his sons was named David, who became the king of Israel. David was from this little town, Bethlehem. And that's what the prophecy says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. We even have a song that we sing a lot this time of year. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Bethlehem was just a little town, just a small, insignificant place. But there not only was David born, but the greater son of David. Many descendants, generation down the line, you had one far greater than David. You had the Savior of David. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Mary. Now, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth because Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. And after they fled Bethlehem and spent some time in Egypt, they came back and heard that Herod's son was reigning in Judea. So they went back to their hometown, Nazareth. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. And that became a problem for many when they heard the title Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus of Nazareth was not born in Nazareth. Where was he born? In Bethlehem. And when he was born in Bethlehem, he was born and laid in a manger as an infant. And it seems that Mary and Joseph must have settled down and got him a house and maybe rented them a house and settled down to work there. Because we find that in Matthew chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer called an infant like he is in the second chapter of Luke. He's called a young child. But listen to what Matthew chapter 2 says. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Do you see? They knew the meaning of that prophecy. They knew the meaning that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Herod didn't know it. He was not a Bible student. But he gathered together all the Bible students and said, tell me, where's this king of the Jews? Where's this promised one? Where's this Messiah going to be born? And they said, it's going to be in Bethlehem because it's prophesied. Where was it prophesied? Right here in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now listen to this. Whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. That doesn't say his going forth have been foretold of old. It said his going forth have been of old, even from everlasting. Everlasting would put this before any prophecies would be made. That means this judge of Israel, this ruler that's coming forth, is going to be a Messiah that's not just going to be a great man, a great king. The Messiah is going to be the living God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the one that's going to be born in Bethlehem. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. There would be a period where Jerusalem would be under dominion until Zion travailed. When did Zion travail? When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross. And there the darkness covered the earth, and the earth quaked, and the graves were opened. And he suffered and was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a great travail. And when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, all the children of God were brought forth out of their sin into the righteousness of God. Then it says in verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So it says the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Not only will this one be the everlasting, the Messiah will be the Son of God, but he will call the Lord his God, he'll be the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is going to stand and feed his people in God's strength. So the gospel of the kingdom went forth from the Lord Jesus Christ and continued in his disciples. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. 7's the number of fullness, 8 is the number of newness. There's going to be something fulfilled and something go forth that's new that the apostles of the Lord will bring forth. And we are blessed today with the New Testament. And it's been given by those that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed to sit on spiritual thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it says, and this man shall be the peace. Now, Jesus Christ is our peace. And not only is he our peace with God, that is, when he died, he satisfied God's justice and his wrath. And therefore, God has peace with us. But he is also the one who, if we follow him, we shall have peace with God. God has peace with us because of his work and his work alone. But I beg you, be reconciled to God that you might have peace with God. I have had a blessed life in the years I've been on earth. It's really, I look at so many others and I've had so many advantages. Some parents and siblings that loved me, a good education. The only time I've much ever gone hungry is when I willingly chose to fast. You know, it's been a very comfortable life, but there's been some challenges. There's been some times of great grief and pressure. And many, many years ago, I was in one of those times. And it was so bad that at work, I was just praying that nobody would walk in my little cubicle because I didn't want them to catch me crying. It was very hard to to try to go through regular day-to-day work and try to serve as a pastor and try to raise a family. It was a time of great pressure. And I could feel the attack of the enemy, the darkness and the pressure and the spiritual onslaught that was coming. And I would go try at work to, we got a 45-minute lunch, so I would try to go out to my pickup truck. I had a bench seat, no console, and stretch out and get a nap. And I lay down, and these thoughts and these attacks would go round and round in my mind. And this scripture came to me in Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. So I'm laying there just miserable, just under pressure, just both weary and upset at the same time. And I thought, Lord, how do I stay my mind on you? My mind's being torn apart. It's going in circles. It's just, how do I stay my mind on you? And the only thing I could think of is to think on Jesus and just think of his miracles and just kind of try to put myself in the scene there where he gave sight to the blind man when he anointed his eyes with clay, or he cleansed the leper and reached out and touched him, or he stopped the issue of blood for the woman who touched the hem of his garment, or where he commanded the devils to come out of some poor soul and they were at peace, or where he touched the dead and the dead arose. And I would just try to think about these miracles and put myself there and think about what it was like, and 20 minutes later, I'd be waking up from a nap. You know, all my problems were still there. But I had strength to face them for another day. Physical strength, mental strength. I had enough for one more day. One more day. And I found that it was just true. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I found that this was true. And this man, Jesus Christ, shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. At the time Micah lived, the real bad enemy was the Assyrian Empire. They were vicious. I heard from an extra-biblical source that the Assyrians were so skilled in torture that they could take off a man's entire skin before he died. Now imagine the cruelty of that. They were a cruel and mighty force, and they had already dispersed northern Israel. They came down to Judah and proceeded to try to take the fenced cities of Judah. But when they got to Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 of the soldiers of Assyria, and they never shot an arrow into Jerusalem. And then the king went back to his land, and his own son slew him. But that was the enemy. The Assyrians were the great empire at that time. Other empires followed. The Babylonians did take Jerusalem. The Persians did take Jerusalem. The Greeks did take Jerusalem. The Romans did take Jerusalem. There were all of these enemies, but at that time, the Assyrians were like a portrayal of our enemy. And our enemy, Satan, many times comes in and just oppresses us. Where are we going to find peace? In this man. In Jesus Christ. In his word, in thinking about him, in staying our mind on him, it will bless us. This man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. In the book of Isaiah, contemporary, I think, of Micah, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, I want you to know, we may not be in fear about the physical Assyrian army, but if you feel oppressed and you feel the darkness of the enemy in this day and what surrounds us, and you see that it's hard even maintaining fellowships with friends and brothers and sisters and family and things because you feel this oppression like this, remember to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on his name. Call on his name out loud. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need salvation day to day so that we don't perish day to day from the fellowship of God. And so call on him for the peace. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Those that went forth, the remnant of Jacob, those Jews that joined the church and followed Jesus Christ and went forth spreading the gospel, they were like a blessing of dew, not only in Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Gaza and Syria and Turkey and Greece and Rome, but throughout the world, they were salt and light and refreshing like a dew, and spiritual fruit was brought forth like a dew. I think the disciples of Jesus Christ that are actively trying to maintain their fellowship with God now are still like a dew. They're still refreshing to whatever land they're in. They're like salt and light among whatever people they live in. They are a refreshment. They are a preservative. They are a guide and a beacon of light. And it's because they have a source of peace. It is none other than the Prince of Peace. It's none other than the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you for the abundant evidence, Lord, that your scripture, your Bible, is inspired of you. Lord God, you tell the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Lord, help us to look into your word, see not only signs of inspiration and the hand of God upon this book, but help us to see it as a comfort and a guide for our lives, Lord. Help us to live according to its precepts, that we might know fellowship with God, and Lord, that we might have close fellowship with our brothers and sisters, who God is their Father also. Forgive us our sins, dear God. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this means, Lord, of your word going forth even beyond these walls. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to abound in love, that you would give us your wisdom, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, and that we might lead lives of gratitude and humility. Thank you, dear Father. Praise unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.